The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, and for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story told of an old Saskatchewan farmer. And his name was Ole. And Ole was a bachelor, and Ole farmed for 80 years. But at 80 years of age, he realized that he no longer had the physical strength or the stamina to keep his farm going on his own. So Ole sold his farm, and he moved into a close, small town that was just about 15, 20 miles from his farm. Now, when Ole moved to town, he realized something. In this small town, he, Ole, was the only Lutheran. This is a town mainly of Catholics. There was only one church in town, and it was a Catholic church. So Ole felt a little out of place. But slowly, Ole grew accustomed to his town. He developed a new way of living. After all, he was no longer a farmer, but he was a town resident. And one of Ole's greatest delights was every Friday evening, going out onto his balcony, onto his deck, firing up the barbecue, opening a cold beverage, and putting a big sirloin steak onto the grill. Now, for a few weeks, Ole kept doing this. And over time, it made his Catholic neighbors somewhat mad. So these were devout Catholics and believed that meat should not be eaten on Fridays. So, one day a group of them got together and knocked on Ole's door. Ole opened the door and Ole invited them in. They said, Ole, you seem like a nice, good gentleman. We think you should join our church. We have a great fellowship. We have a great preacher. We have great potlucks. We think it would really be beneficial to you. Come, join us. Okay, Ole said. He was really excited by their friendship to invite him, a Lutheran, to join their church. So next Sunday, Ole went to the small church. After the sermon, he came up, kneeled at the altar. The priest put his hands on Ole's head. The cantor was off to the right, waving incense. And the priest said those special words, Ole, a Lutheran you were born. A Lutheran you were raised. A Catholic you have become. Ole got up. The congregation clapped for their newest member. They shared the peace. Hugs followed. And Ole was welcomed in to this new fellowship of faith. So 5 days pass. And it's now Friday evening. And Ole's neighbors smell that distinct smell in the air of beautiful, charred sirloin steak. Well, this can't be right. Ole's now one of them. He's a Catholic. We're not eating meat on Fridays in this community. So the church elders get together and they're going to go tell Ole. the error of his ways. Maybe he didn't quite learn this in catechism course, that we're not having meat on Fridays. So group about five church members get together and they go over to Ole's house. And they look over the gate, and there's Ole over the barbecue, smoke flaring up, and he's got a salt shaker in his hand. And Ole's shaking salt over his steak. And to the steak, Ole says, "A cow you were born. A cow you were raised. A fish you have become." How do we deal with change we don't necessarily like? Today in our gospel reading, Christ presents a radical change. It's Christ the Messiah. Surely his followers are mumbling to one another. Surely they're whispering. They've seen miracles. There's been great events. There's been great healings. People have been fed. The blind has received sight. The lepers have been cleaned. This new powerful vision of God's kingdom is breaking in. Surely Christ's followers are wondering, who is this Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he the anointed one, the chosen one of God? Is he the one who has come to liberate Israel, to throw off the yoke of our Roman oppressors, to make us the once great nation of Israel that we enjoyed under King David? Is he a political leader? Is he a military leader? Is he a great prophet in the lines of Elijah or Elisha? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Christ gathers them together and tells them who he is. That he is the Son of Man, that he is the Son of God, that he will have to undergo great suffering. He'll be arrested, he'll be persecuted, he'll be tried, he'll be convicted, he'll be killed. Peter, maybe Christ's closest follower. A deep friendship exists there nonetheless. Peter hears this news, and Peter cannot tolerate it. This is a vision of the Messiah. This is a vision of lordship. 180 degrees different from that of what Peter, and dare I say all of Israel, was accepting. Israel wanted a kick-butt Messiah. They wanted somebody to come who was taking names, writing down addresses, and who would come and get even. They wanted the Romans gone. They wanted everybody who had wronged Israel done. They wanted an enforcer. They wanted to make the slate clean. They wanted to be the powerful new regime in the world, and they were waiting for the Messiah to do this. He would be in the line of King David. He would raise up powerful armies, and every nation would bend the knee to Israel. This is what the Messiah was to be. Surely Peter believed it. Israel believes it. The followers of Christ seem to believe it. But Jesus presents a different vision. He presents a vision of the cross. A vision of suffering. A vision of sacrifice. And ultimately, a vision of liberation. But not just of a nation. Not just of a kingship. But liberation of the world. A liberation not from the tyranny of Roman oppressors, not a liberation of the land, not a liberation of the synagogue, not a liberation of the temple, but a liberation from sin, a liberation from death, a liberation from the devil. This is the vision that Christ presents. And Peter cannot take it. "Let it not be so, Christ. This will not happen." Christ responds to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are focusing your mind, your thoughts, on the things of this world and not of the things of God." You see, this world loves the things the Messiah was supposed to represent. Power, prestige, glory, riches. These are the things we idolize. These are the people and attributes that fill the front page of our newspapers, our magazines by the checkout stands, our television commercials, our TV shows, our music. Beautiful people, powerful people, rich people, influential people. Christ comes as none of this. Christ is born a son of refugees in a backwater little town of Bethlehem. He is raised in Nazareth. And now as he starts his ministry, he calls 12 disciples from what we might call the lower class of life. Fishermen, blue-collar, regular people. Not governors, not bankers, not great politicians, not great orators, not great theologians or philosophers, not great priests or temple workers, but people like you and I. People who get up early in the morning, try and work hard throughout the day, who come home tired, who see the needs of their family, who try and make it through. And this is who Christ calls. These are the things of God. See? If I was going to try and start a new religion, if I had some radical message to bring the world, who would I call? Would I call the anonymous Joe Sixpack or Wendy Lunchbox? Well, no. I try and get the phone of the movers and shakers of society. Who are the rich people? Who are the powerful people? Who are the beautiful people? Who are the news reporters? Who controls the media? Who can get things done? Who's got a Rolodex with the special phone numbers in it? Those are the people I call. Because those are the things of the world. Christ focuses on something different. Christ focuses on people. Christ focuses on the inner reality, not the outward appearance. Christ focuses on the things of God. And what are the things of God? Faith, hope, peace, and love. These are the things of God. These are what we cling to. These are what we cherish. In a church, as a pastor, it's difficult. I see a lot of churches in the world. And make no mistake about it, there is a marketplace of ideas. People move from church to church. People fall out of churches. People fall into churches. And there is a marketplace of ideas. There are various denominations. There are various preachers. There are various organizational structures of churches. But often, there seems to not be truth in advertising. So often I see churches, I see ministers, big churches, successful ministers, have the core of this message. Come as you are. Experience a better life. Experience a more fulfilling life. Experience better relationships. Experience a better family. There's a problem with that, though. There's no talk of change. Just simply come as you are and just improve who you are. And this is not the message that Christ gives us. Christ says, pick up the cross. Tear yourself down. Refocus yourself. Focus on the things of God. There is a greater truth in the world than the things we want to emulate, than the things we aspire to be, than the things we lust over. There is a truth of God. But the reality is it takes a tear down of the being. It means taking ourselves to the cross like Christ. It means accepting the transformative power of the gospel. How does Christ begin his ministry and conduct his ministry? It's a two-pronged approach. The first prong is repent, i.e. change. Change direction. Change the things you value. Change where you put your energy. Repent and believe the good news. You see, repentance comes before the good news. We have to wipe our slate clean. We have to recognize that without God, we are not perfect. That we have turned ourselves into our own gods. That we have made our own shrines to the things that we value. to the things that we aspire to have and to be. But as Christ comes bearing the good news, Christ comes, repent, and believe the good news. And the good news brings us these things. The good news brings us the joy of life. The good news brings us deeper relationships. The good news brings us a knowledge of God. And as we celebrate, as we come onto the cusp of Easter Sunday, the good news brings us eternal life. Who do you say that I am? Thousands of years before Christ, God made a covenant with Abraham. I will make you and your descendants a great nation. They will number as the stars in the sky, God says to Abraham. Later in life, God comes to Abraham, 90 years old, you will bear a son to carry on your lineage. This is a covenant or a promise I make with you. And then what does God do with Abraham? God changes his name. You will no longer be known as Abraham, says God. You will be known as Abraham. There's a change. I'm not going to simply take who you are and make it better. I'm not going to simply make you Pastor Sheldon 20% bigger. Jane Smith 20% lovelier. Michelle Jones 30% more holy. No. God doesn't simply supersize us. God reformulates us. God takes us back to the drawing board. He wipes the slate clean. That's the greatness of forgiveness. It's the beauty of the cross. It's the power that we have in Christ. And God rebuilds us. And we become new people. Christ's followers became new people. His disciples took on a new way of being, a new way of living, a new way of understanding. And the same holds true for us today. That the light, as we hear in the Gospel of John, may break into the darkness of our world and the darkness of our lives. That it illuminates that which is sinful. That it tears down that which is destructive. And that it builds up that which is good. Who do people say that I am? This is the question Christ asks. It is the question that we are to ask of ourselves. Who do we say that Christ is? Is Christ the spiritual guru? Is Christ the healer of our every ill? Or is Christ the Son of God, our Messiah? Does Christ offer us a new way of being, a new vision, a new reality, a new joy? This is what we cling to. We can't simply call a stake a fish. And we can't call a fish a steak. And we can't hold on to the gods of our world and call them good. Christ says to us, focus on the things of God. No matter how much salt you put in the things of the world, no matter how much you want them to be of God, no matter how good you want them to be, they will not bring you wholeness, they will not bring you forgiveness, and they will not bring you eternal life. Amen.